If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the first letter of John, chapter 5. First John, chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. First John, chapter 5, 13 to 21. This is the word of God. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, having read your holy word, now we come to you to ask for your blessing, that your Holy Spirit will use your word to give us conviction of sin, to grow in your knowledge, and to give you glory, and to live according to your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The verses that we have just read is the conclusion of this beautiful letter, which is rich in theology, and it is full of assurances to the believer. There are few things as frightening as lack of security, lack of certainty. It is deep in the heart of us the need and desire to feel secure, to have a guarantee. But we live in a world of so many uncertainties. We live in a very uncertain world. This is a beautiful place, like I have said before, but also in a highway with so many curves. There can be a lot of danger if you are not paying attention to the road. Also, there is a danger of fires around here, so we have to be also aware of that. There is also a danger of earthquakes. Sometimes we feel that nothing it is so secure and stable as the ground that we stand on. But still, that ground is very shaking sometimes. Over there in Escondido, I remember where I felt a little earthquake. It was like 1:30 a.m. and it was the bookshelves were moving and kind of a little like roaring. It is intimidating. There is danger when we travel, when we cross the street, when we drive, and so on. There is danger when we sleep. We want to know when we're going to awake or not. Furthermore, when we buy something, we want some kind of warranty. Sometimes that the business offers us some warranty. Sometimes they're not so useful or necessary, but they still are there. They say, well, you might drop that cell phone, you might drop that screen, and it could broke. So it might be very good to buy an insurance for that device. And it's very tempting to buy that insurance. There are also different types of insurances, like health insurance, life insurance. If somebody dies, one or more in a family, like our spouse or children, will get the money. Perhaps some of you will get rich if that happens. Some kind of medical plan, unemployment insurance, in case of someone loses a job. Nowadays there is a prenuptial agreement. There is a agreement and insurance for everything. Disability, income insurance, long-term care insurance, property and casualty insurance, commercial insurance, and the list goes on and on. We want to be safe against potential contingencies. So people want to avoid some unexpected tragedies. Or if something like that happens, we want to be still be safe. So people are willing even to pay huge amounts of money to mediums, astrologers. They want to know the future so they can be safer. And even if they tell us some truth, the Bible tells us that it is a sin to go to them, because those persons are used by the devil. And people say, well, he told me the truth, and that happens. The Bible tells us, even if somebody is telling truth, but it is departing us from God, the true God, it is a great sin. It is a very evil thing. What can you be sure of? Well, not much. They say the only things that you can be sure of are death and taxes. That's for sure. Moreover, we live in a time where the notion of an absolute truth has been lost in great part. In centuries ago, there were essential questions and even essential assumptions that people had in those days. People assumed there was a God, and we're going to be accountable to Him. We are accountable to Him. So the essential question in the time, for example, of the Reformation is, what the Scriptures tell us? What is the authority of God? What God is telling us? Nowadays, we live in a very tragic times, that even there is a doubt for some people of the existence of God. There is not anymore the assumption of God. It's not like centuries ago, where people will assume there is a God. Where people assume that the question is, what is the Word of God telling us? Now they ask, is it really the Word of God? But we know that the devil is always from the beginning questioning the Word of God. Has he really told you that? Has he really told you that you're going to die? It's always the goal of the devil to question the Word of God, to make you doubt, to make you disobey God. But you know, we as Christians, we as believers, can be certain of several things, like what is right and wrong, who created the earth, who created the universe. There could be many theories, but for us, that is not in doubt. For us, that is an absolute truth. God created the earth. God created the universe. That is not something to debate. That is not something negotiable. That is not something to find out. We know that God created the universe. We also know why the world is like this. We know why there are so many tribulations and violence and things that go wrong, and even worse and worse. Morality, murders. There are so many things that are wrong in this world. Suffering, earthquakes, and other tragedies. But we know why. We know that ever since the fall of the human being, sin entered the world, and everything is backwards. Everything is totally out of place. Imagine it's like a supermarket with all the right prices on vegetables and groceries, and all of a sudden during the night, the devil or a person enters the supermarket and starts playing with all the prices. The price that corresponds to some candies, very very cheap, are placed in something that is very expensive, and vice versa. And the next day people enter and say, well, what is this? And they find all the wrong prices in the wrong places. Well, in a very perhaps silly illustration, that is similar to what is going on since the beginning of the fall. But we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Our belief is not a mere hope. It is not, I think so. Or somebody asks, are you going to heaven? Well, I wish. That's what I think. I hope so. No, it's a certain hope. It's an absolute hope. It's not a wish. It's not a desire. Well, I expect to be in heaven when I die, but I don't know. I hope so. In a very empty or shallow hope. It's not like that. Christianity is based on absolute historical truth. It's not a blind faith. It is a faith that is grounded on knowledge, on absolute knowledge. It is grounded on something that happened 2,000 years ago, historical, that is proven. It is a faith, a rational faith, not a blind faith. It is not like a jump in something unknown and see what is going to happen. No, it's not like that. We have the Word of God that is infallible, inerrant. The Apostle John in this passage is writing to believers so that they can be assured that they are in the truth. In that time there were false teachings attacking the church, like Gnosticism, although it was actually the beginning of Gnosticism. It was like pre-Gnosticism. Gnosticism developed later into a more fully form. Gnosticism is grounded in some teachings that were grounded on Plato. Plato, who talked that our human body is evil, because it is material. Only the spirit is good. So grounded on that, he talked that God is somehow unreachable. And in that time of that church, people began to hear that it was impossible for God to be incarnated, because God was holy. So how could he incarnate himself as Christ in a body, since the body is evil? And there was also the false teaching of Docetism. Docetism was a similar teaching that advocated the idea that Christ only seemed to be human, but he was not human, only seemed to be human. And that is a very evil heresy, because we believe that Christ was fully human, And because he was fully human, he was totally adequate to live and to die in our place, representing us as the head of us believers, because he was fully human. So that is a terrible heresy that nowadays can be also found in some teachings and some false churches. So the Apostle John is telling the believers that they are in the truth, and that everyone who denies that Christ didn't come in the flesh, Apostle John is saying that is not a true teaching. That is false, that is a heresy. So this morning, this message is titled "The Solid Ground Where the True Christian Stands On." And the first we're going to see the foundation of the believer, which is the eternal life in Christ, in verse 13. Then the confidence of our relationship with Christ, which is manifested especially in prayer, verses 14 through 17. Then the certainties of the Christian. We're going to see three certainties in concrete and brief manner. And lastly, in light of all these, a warning to believers. We're going to see four sections in the brief manner. The first letter of John then helps us to discern if we are truly Christians. He provides several tests by which we can know that. These tests revolve around three themes, which are faith in Christ, obedience to His word, and love for the church. Faith in Christ, obedience to His word, and love for the church. If you have believed in Christ, the Son of God, as He is taught through the Scriptures, then you can be sure you have eternal life. But then you will have also the other tests that we call like that. Then 30 times approximately occurs the word "no." You know, we know, in this letter. In the times where this letter was written, there were these heresies. So it is important that they know, that they are reminded of this truth. What a great comfort and glorious truth is to know that our life, our eternal life, does not depend on secret knowledge or on finding a secret knowledge. The Gnosticism, which can be also found something similar to that Gnosticism now. They say, okay, if you know this, if you can research and have this knowledge, you're going to accomplish, you're going to achieve a greater level of spirituality. That's not true. All knowledge that we require to be saved is in the Word of God, and it's public and open to anyone. It is clear. The Gospel is clear. It's not secret. It's open to anyone, and it should be proclaimed to anyone. That is an objective truth. It's very important then for us, our faith in Christ. Then we see in verse 13 then, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." This is somehow similar to how John also finished his gospel. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." It is similar because in those two verses, John is expounding his purpose of writing the gospel and his letter. He wrote his gospel so that people may believe that he is the Son of God. Then the Apostle John wrote his letter so that people may know that they have believed. So the first letter of John was a letter of assurance. The Apostle John was not defending in a direct way the truth, although he does that implicitly. But the main purpose of John is to give assurance to believers. These people denied important elements of the message, and some Christians had begun to embrace those false teachings. The reader's assurance had been shaken by these denials and claims. So the author's primary reason for writing the letter was to bolster their assurance by counteracting those teachings in an implicit way. So he says, I write these things to you. There we have the written word. The written word, which is the word of God that we hold in our hands. And then we have also the incarnate word. He says, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. The Son of God is an incarnate word. Those two are the only source. Is the only source of authority. This letter has apostolic authority, and we must believe it then. Many people struggle with assurance of salvation. And there have been even famous cases like John Bunyan, if we read his biography, how he got converted. He writes about his struggles, and other also famous people like Cooper, William Cooper, and other people that we might encounter. We ourselves sometimes could have doubt about that. Also, for example, there are teachings that they are false because they do not hold to the biblical truth that give us assurance of salvation, like the Roman Catholic system that teaches that a person needs to be committed to follow a sacramental system in order to be saved, in order to have a higher probability of being saved, because you still are not sure in the end if you will get to heaven. Not even the Pope has the security, has the certainty of getting to heaven. There are cases where they have to have masses to help the Pope to get to heaven. Also, we have the Arminian system, where some churches teach that salvation could be lost, which is totally unbiblical. But we have the certainty that eternal life, as Christ said himself, is to know him and to believe in him without doing anything else. It is not by works. And we have the certainty that he will give us the certainty to be there with him. In Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. But then we have also certainty that we have his blessing and his protections while we are here on earth. As King David will say in his psalm, I shall not have want of anything. Suffering is inevitable. Christ said, you will have affliction, but trust in me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And something that we have in our disposal is prayer. And then we have to the second point, which is the certainty of his answer in prayer, verses 14 through 17. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. It is through prayer that we can have fellowship with God. It is through prayer that our faith grows and it is strengthened. A great pastor and theologian, Robert Murray Machine, he said, "What a man is in prayer, that is who he is." And beloved, this is so true. Our prayer life is first place in our life. It must be our first place. John is talking about prayer that will help us in a personal and subjective aspect of our life. He said we can have the confidence that we have toward him. This is the confidence that we ask anything. That word confidence is translated, or could be translated, as boldness in prayer, very much tied to our assurance of salvation. It's like children going to their parents with that confidence, with that familiarity, that we can ask God, God the creator of the universe, God our redeemer, God our savior, go to him, and we can have the confidence that he will hear us, because we are in him, because we are his children. It's something so marvelous that the creator of the universe is hearing us. They can stand in the presence of God and expect to be heard. The assurance of this gives the boldness that John is speaking about. It is not self-confidence, but confidence in God, confidence in who God is and who God does. We can have the confidence to freely speak to him in boldness and ask. What a marvelous thing. I was talking to a friend some years ago, and he was saying to me, "Well, I am in great need, I am in great troubles." And I said to him, "Well, why don't you ask? Why don't you pray?" And he said, "Well, that's the problem, that I think that what I want is not what God wants. And I don't think that God will give me what I want. So why pray to him?" But you know, that is a very foolish idea, even though we can be in that place. I myself could be in that place. But Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God is a good father. God is a good shepherd. Prayer is very important. Prayer is the designated plan of God to bless his church and to accomplish things. Many people pray so they can get things. And we can even hear and watch on television evangelists who said, "You don't have to pray like, 'Not my will, but thy will.' Just believe. You just ask. Just even assume, visualize what you want. Don't pray, 'Not my will, but thy will.' No. Ask your, say what you are dreaming about and believe that that's going to be done, that God is going to give you that. But that is totally ungodliness. Mm-hmm. We should follow the example of a great Lord when he was praying, 'Not my will, but thy will.'" That's why in this verse we see, according to his will, he hears us. That is the key. A humble prayer. We must submit ourselves to God in every prayer. That is the prayer that God hears. What is then the purpose of praying? It is to get our things. The purpose of prayer is so that our will is aligned to God's will, so that we may grow in understanding of his will, so that we may show our dependence on him and say, "God, I don't know what is right for me. I could think that I know, but you know perfectly. Help me understand you." even if I don't understand. And if you do things, if you obey God when you don't understand, that is most glorifying to God. Because even if you don't understand, like Abraham, he still followed and obeyed God. And if you don't, if it is difficult for you, ask that God will give you an obedient heart and grace to be obedient, and that God will give you also repentance of that rebellious heart. Then we see also in the following verses, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Just as God has designed that it is through the preaching of His Word that people will get saved, God has also designed prayer to execute His will. Our great motivation must be that the will of God may be done and accomplished, like Christ prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And the way He does it is to set His people praying. Sometimes there could be a church that it is compelled to pray, and all revivals have come when there is a sound preaching and when there is this hunger manifested in praying, so that God will bring blessings upon blessings to the church. John says, when you see a brother committing a sin, do you know a brother that is living a life in disobedience? It is such a sad and tragic moment. We perhaps have had time to pray for people that have been even leaders in the church and somehow have fallen in sin. And our action shouldn't be like gossiping around, but praying for that person. In our church in Mexico, we were praying for persons like that. We were crying with pain in our hearts, praying for them, praying for repentance. That discipline in a church is not like punishment for them, but it is a tool that God has given the church in order for them to repent and to come to the truth and conviction of sin. Pray, brothers and sisters, pray to God for their lives. And how beautiful is the prayer of intercession. In that doing, we are following Christ's example. Christ is interceding right now. He's not passive. He's not like doing nothing. He's right now interceding in the right hand of God for His people. And what will it be if in His providence God wouldn't be interceding? If Christ wouldn't be interceding for us? Many times I have thought to myself, what would have been of myself in my past when I have been tempted to continue to be sinning, to be living in a pattern of sin. What would have been of myself if Christ wouldn't have been interceding for me? I see in retrospective my life and see how marvelous is the providence of God that even without me knowing tells me, even without being converted yet, the providence of God led me and kept me. And that is true of every one of you. How His providence, all the things that happened to life that you thought it was for evil or sad or harsh or even the good things, God, in His providence, was taking care of you, taking care of the elect people, even before you were saved. So you will be kept and you will know the truth. And here you are now. And you will be also kept. Like the Bible says, so you will be in heaven, worshiping forever. Prayer. What is the place of prayer in your life? Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, what prominence does it have in our lives? What part does prayer play in our lives? And how essential is it to us? Our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer in life. The ultimate test of my understanding of the scriptural teaching is the amount of time I spent in prayer. You can hear a person preach, you can hear a person sing, you can hear a person evangelize, but what that person is in private, praying or not praying, his prayers are what define that person. You can memorize the Bible, you can preach excellently, you can teach excellently, but it is in your prayers that your spiritual life is reflected. Now we have come to the certainties of the believer. In a good manner, 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We have seen the foundation of the believer, the eternal life in Christ. We have seen the confidence that the believer has. It's a unique confidence, because when a believer prays, God hears him. But when a non-believer prays, God has not promised to hear the prayer. We have God is bound to himself to listen to believer's prayer, but not to listen to someone who is not a believer. It's a unique confidence. And now we have a unique certainty, the protection against sin. Here John is not saying that the believer lives a perfect life, but the believer will not practice sin as his way of living. 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So John is telling us that a believer is still sins, but is not living in a pattern of sin, enjoying sin, as if nothing happens in his life. There's a change. We in this church believe in a regenerate membership. No one can be a member of this church if that person has not gone through a change, drastic change in his life, or according to the Bible and according to what we believe. No one can be a member of the church, no one can be a member of the church of Christ if that person has not encountered, has not experienced that change that is done only by the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. There must be a change. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's no such thing as Christian homosexual. There are temptations, but there is not like homosexual lifestyle in a Christian person, or a murderer, or a Christian liar. There's not a pattern of sin. There are temptations that we still live in a fallen nature. When we are tempted, we still sin. But there's this struggle, like Romans 7, all of life is the most difficult struggle, the most difficult and harsh war, the spiritual struggle in our life. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. That's the past. There's the illustration. Augustine, a famous theologian, Augustine of the 5th century, went to Milan and was crossing the street. Augustine, there was a woman that said to him, screamed to him, Augustine. Augustine lives a very immoral way, like womanizer, very immoral life. But when he was converted, after that, he was walking the street and there was a woman that he met in his past, and this woman was saying, Augustine, it is I, don't you recognize me? And Augustine didn't say anything. It's like there was nothing, there was no one saying anything. And she kept shouting until Augustine said, but it is not I anymore. When someone is converted, when someone has experienced life in Christ, the Bible says that everything is new. It's a new creation. We have also the protection of God. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Who is he talking about? I believe that it is Christ. We are protected by Christ. God knows that the believer will face temptations of his flesh, trials in this world, and especially the evil one. But Christ the Son protects him. John 17, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. I am praying for them, not for the world. And then he says, keep them in your name. And then 17:14, I have given them your word. And then verse 15, but that you keep them from the evil one. I do not ask for this only, but ask for those who will believe in me through their word. How marvelous is this passage, that Christ is saying that not only is he praying for his disciples, but also for anyone who will believe because of them. And that is us, Christ praying for us also. Hebrews 13:21, he will equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And we can remember Christ where he was on earth, when he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. What beautiful, what is beautiful this is, and this is also what Christ is doing right now. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Certainty, the certainty of Christ, that doesn't matter what I will do, salvation is not lost. Christ will take care of me. It is not depending on me. Fourth, the believer's certainty that we belong to God and the world belongs to the evil one. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We live in a hostile place. We do not belong here. This is a very temporary place. We are like a pilgrims here, like the book, the Pilgrim's Progress. We should expect rejection. We shouldn't expect to fit in this world. If the preacher is preaching the gospel, the person who is here and is not converted, he will feel one of two things. He will feel uncomfortable and will want to leave this place right away, or he will be drawn to God in tears. But if a preacher is preaching and those who are non-believers are very comfortable, then something is wrong with that preaching. Because a true preaching, a sound preaching, is supposed to make uncomfortable those who are not believers. This is not a place to have fun. This is a place to learn about God, who is the judge of the world, who is going to judge and who is going to destroy the earth with all his wrath, and he's going to save his people. So if the preaching is done according to his will and according to his word, everyone who is not a believer will not feel comfortable preaching the gospel, or he will embrace the gospel in tears and repent of his sins. We live in a hostile place. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has delivered us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And fifth, fear certainty, we are in the truth. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So we have eternal life, we have answered prayer, we have a victory over sin, we know we belong to God. But now we also have that certainty to understand the truth. People that are not believers could watch things, could see things, and do not understand the truth. But the Bible says that the Word of God is a lamp to our feet that guide us, that give us understanding, that you are wise because of the Word of God. Pilate said to him, "So you are king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Truth, what is real, not false. All person who is embracing all their belief, all their God, is believing a false thing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself to us. We know we have the assurance of his life, we have the assurance of his prayer, of his answering of prayers, we have the assurance of his protection, we have the assurance that we belong to him. We are not orphans. Our God is our Father. We have the assurance that we also are in the truth. And lastly, the warning. In light of all this, John writes in verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." This could seem like a very strange way to end the letter, but it fits perfectly. Because we can go to the first verses of his letter and he writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." That is the true God. That's why John writes, "Keep yourself from idols." Anyone who believes something different from the Word of God is an idolater. He's believing an idol. If you believe something of Christ that it is not according to his Bible, you are believing an idol. And John here is saying, keep yourself from idols. If you believe in what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, You believe in what all the churches teach. You are believing an idol. Because an idol here is anything that is a misconception of God, a false conception of God. I have talked with person and said, I am so grateful to God because I have been very blessed. And I said, okay, what church did you go to? Do you read the Bible every day? Are you a member of a church? No, I don't go to a church. I just read the Bible. And that's it. He has made a God of himself. He is believing an idol. Many people think they are in the truth. But if you are not in the truth of this holy book is teaching, then you are believing an idol. God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. A God means that from which we are to expect all good, and to which we are to take refuge in all distress. So that to have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe him from the whole heart. Martin Luther said, I have often said that confidence and faith of the heart alone make both God and an idol. If your faith and trust be right, then is your God also true. On the other hand, if your trust be false and wrong, then you have not the true God. For these two belong together, faith and God. Cling to him with the heart is nothing else than to trust him entirely to meet all your needs. It's a question either of eternal blessing, happiness, or eternal wrath, misery. What more would you have or desire than that he so kindly promises to be yours with every blessing and to protect you and help you in all need? If you are expecting that someone else will help you, will meet your needs, you are believing an idol. And lastly, just to finish with this message, I want to finish with remembering you have read of that beautiful scene when Christian, the pilgrim, in that beautiful book by John Bunyan, arrived to the dungeon of Doubting Castle. And he says, what a fool I have been to lie like this in a stinking dungeon when I could have just as well walked free. In my chest pocket I have a key called Promise that will, I am truly persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Then said Hopeful, that is good news, my good brother. Do immediately take it out of your chest pocket and try it. Then Christian took the key from his chest and began to try the lock of the dungeon door, and as he turned the key, the bolt unlocked and the door flew open with ease, so that Christian and Hopeful immediately came out. The promises that we find in the Bible are the things that are going to help us in every circumstance, in every situation, and are going to finally lead us to the heavenly city. And if someone or something is making us fall, we should say, no, I won't believe otherwise. I will cling to Christ. I will cling to these teachings. I will not turn myself to other things. For I have believed in truth. For I know who I have believed. I know that he who I have believed is going to keep his promises. Even if I am not faithful, he will still be faithful. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will deal with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is a message of assurance, encouragement. And what a blessing have seen you as a church, growing, standing firm in the truth, even without a pastor. And there's instruments that God has used, like our brother Eric, and other persons of you that have kept being firm in the faith. And now you have the great blessing of receiving a pastor next Sunday. And this is such a beautiful blessing that we have been praying all time for you. I praise and thank God for you, and we also praise and thank that God has blessed you with a pastor, and we will continue praying that he will be a light, an angel, like Revelation says to this church. We will continue praying for you, that you will keep confidence, holding firm, taking hold of these promises and these assurances in Christ. Let's pray. Father, who are in heaven, thank you for these assurances. Thank you for these certainties. Thank you because you loved us even before we loved you. Thank you because you saved us when we were enemies of you. And thank you because it is not depending on us and our performance as believers, but on the performance of Christ that will keep us, that will protect us, that will intercede for us, and that ultimately take us to heaven to continue praying, praising your name and giving you glory. Now I also will pray for your blessing to the church, that you will use the pastor that is going to be here, that through his life and through his words he will be a blessing to the church. And I pray that you also bless his family, his life, his spouse, that he will be a place of blessing to them also, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.